I'd like to read two passages of God's Word tonight, one of which is a historical account of the Ascension. To that end, we'll read Acts chapter 1, the first 12 verses. And then after that, we'll read Psalm 24. And that's the text for the sermon tonight, the entirety of Psalm 24. Let's begin, though, with the history of Jesus' Ascension. Acts 1, 1 through 12. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. So far we read Acts 1. Now let's turn to the Psalms and read together Psalm 24. As I said, the entire psalm is the text for the sermon. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, for he is the King of glory, Selah. So far we read the inspired Word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the great events of Jesus' life were prophesied of in the Old Testament. That's one of the things that makes reading and studying and preaching from the Old Testament so wonderful. Not only did God for 4,000 years tell the people that the Messiah would come, but in addition to that, He made clear to them that this is what the Messiah would do. Now, it's true that he did that often really all the time in the Old Testament in a typical fashion, but nevertheless, the Old Testament makes clear not only that Jesus would come, but it makes clear that this is the work Jesus would do. We read, therefore, in the Old Testament of the suffering of the servant of Jehovah. We read of the death of the Messiah. We read of the resurrection. And as we see tonight, we read of His ascension. That makes what we do as believers in the new dispensation beautiful. We are able to read both passages tonight. We can read Psalm 24, and we can read Acts 1, and we can put them together and glean glorious truths from the Old and New Testaments concerning this great event in the life of Jesus Christ, His ascension into heaven. We do that tonight from Psalm 24. The ascension of Jesus in and of itself is a very simple event. 40 days after Jesus arose from the dead, in His body He left this earth and took up His abode in heaven. That essentially is what the ascension is. Jesus had a body. He had that body for some 33 years on this earth. He died in that body, but He arose in that same body. It was a glorified body, but it was a body nevertheless. And there is a place called heaven, the dwelling place of God. And in the ascension, what Jesus did, very simply, in the sight of His disciples, recorded for us in the Scriptures, is leave this earth and take up His place in that dwelling place of God, heaven. Psalm 24 sheds light upon that glorious work of Jesus Christ, as it is glorious for Him, but as we will see tonight as well, as it is glorious for us as well. For this is the great effect of Jesus' work, not only His ascension, but also His death. We too can have the hope of one day entering into that dwelling place of God. Tonight we consider the ascension from Psalm 24, using as our theme the King of Glory's ascension into heaven. The King of Glory's ascension into heaven. We notice in the first place Christ's ascension. In the second place, or Christ's entrance rather, in the second place we'll see our entrance. And then third, God's sovereignty. We consider the entire psalm tonight. So we'll see the main themes in each of the three sections of this psalm. The King of Glory's ascension into heaven. Christ's entrance, our entrance, and God's sovereignty. Whenever we consider a psalm, a very good question to ask at the outset of doing so is very simply this. Are we able to identify the historical context that surrounds this psalm? Can we point to an event that is recorded for us in the Old Testament Scriptures that goes along specifically with this psalm? At times we simply can't. You simply have the words of the psalm for what they are, and that's good enough as they express the truths of the gospel. At other times, it's very clear that this psalm was written in response to this event. You can think, for example, of Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. It's very clear that those two psalms were written by David after he committed adultery and murder and went on in a time of impenitence. Psalm 24 falls somewhat in the middle. We can't identify with absolute certainty, but at the same time, there is a very good likelihood of when this psalm was written. Many commentators believe that David wrote this psalm in connection with the event of bringing the Ark of the Covenant for the first time to Jerusalem and to the tabernacle. And it's from that point of view that I'm going to explain and interpret and apply Psalm 24. That was a significant event during the kingship of David. David had a desire to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the capital city of Jerusalem and into the tent, the tabernacle that he had prepared for it in Jerusalem. In order to understand Psalm 24 in light of that event, we need to back up a little bit and hear a little bit about the history of the Ark of the Covenant. What led to David wanting to do this? We can start at the beginning of 1 Samuel, when the Ark of the Covenant rested in the city of Shiloh in the tabernacle. Thereafter, it was in the hands of the Philistines for some time. The Philistines defeated the Israelites, and along with that, they captured the Ark of the Covenant. While it was in Philistia, it was in a couple of different cities, first in Ashdod and then in Ekron, and particularly for a time it was in the Temple of Dagon. But we know the history of what happened when the Ark of the Covenant was in the land of the Philistines. God sent great plagues upon those Philistines. And strikingly, when it was in the Temple of Dagon, he caused that entire idol to fall down and be destroyed. That led the Philistines to give the Ark back to the Israelites. And for a time it was in the city of Beth Shemesh, which was just along the border of Judah and Philistia. And then it eventually ended up into the house of Abinadab. While it was in the house of Abinadab, David had this desire to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. They tried one time and failed miserably. And not just failed miserably, but they very seriously disobeyed God's commands. You children know that history. When they tried to take the ark from Abinadab's house and put it on a new cart, and when they were pulling it, it started to tip, and Uzzah put out his hand to touch that ark to keep it from falling on the ground. You children know what happened to Uzzah when he did that. God killed him for disobeying his commandments. As a result, it didn't get into Jerusalem at that time. Instead, it was put into the house of Obed-Edom. And the scriptures tell us that it was in that house for 3 months. But while the ark was in the house of Obed-Edom, God blessed his home. That led David to strive to do this again. But having learned from their disobedience the first time, David the second time, in the right way, transported the ark from the house of Obed-Edom to Jerusalem. And it is likely that Psalm 24 was written in connection with that great event. Understand that when David did that, it was not a private matter. It wasn't the case that David said to a few Levites, okay, get the poles, now we're going to go, just a few of us, and take this ark and bring it into Jerusalem. For David, this was a glorious event, and he made it a glorious event, so that what went along with the ark were all of the Levites and the people surrounding it as they made their way to Jerusalem. And significantly, part of what took place when the ark was brought into Jerusalem was singing. The scriptures make that very clear. The passage that says that is 1 Chronicles 15 and 16. 1 Chronicles 15, 15 and 16. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. One of the songs that was likely sung when they brought the ark into Jerusalem was the song recorded in Psalm 24. That's a little bit of the history that stands behind this, and we'll come back to this. Now let's go to Psalm 24 and connect these two things. And I want to start by pointing out some of the language that's used in Psalm 24. Four things that are very closely related here. Verse 3 speaks of the hill of the Lord. Verse 3 at the end speaks of the holy place. And then we have in verses 7 and 9 a reference to gates. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. So the psalm speaks of the hill of the Lord, the holy place, gates, and doors. And so the question is, what is that all a reference to? It's a reference in the first place to the city of Jerusalem. The hill of the Lord is a reference to the fact that Jerusalem was a hill in and of itself. But understand that there were many hills in that land. But this was the hill of the Lord. This was a special hill. This was the capital city of Jerusalem. And it certainly was set up on high. But then it also talks of the gates and the doors. And that can be a reference to one of two things. Either that which led to the entrance of the city, or if this would apply when the temple was actually there, the gates and the doors that led into the temple itself. I'd like to see it as tonight, the entrance into the city of Jerusalem, the gates and the doors that needed to be opened and lifted as they made their way into the city of Jerusalem. So generally, the reference here is to the city of Jerusalem, but we can make that even more specific. We can make that more specific by saying that the hill of the Lord and the place of the Lord spoken of in Psalm 24 is the place of the tabernacle. The history in 1 Chronicles and 2 Samuel make it clear that David, when he desired to bring that Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, set a tent up. That was the tabernacle at that time. And in Jerusalem, not only was the city itself a hill, but there was a summit that was above everything else in that city. And it was on that summit that David likely placed the tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, they brought the Ark of the Covenant. We can make that deduction because right after this history in 1 Chronicles of bringing the Ark into this tent, we read of David's desire to build the temple. It was this event that led David to say, God needs a house. Here we are in Jerusalem, living in the house of wood, beautiful home, beautiful palace. He brings the ark in. He puts it in the tent that he had erected. He looks at it and he said, God's temple needs to be built. The Ark of the Covenant needs a permanent home. So when you read Psalm 24, that's what you need to be thinking. And you can put this picture in your mind. They take the ark from the house of Obed-Edom, and surrounding it are the Levites and the people of Israel. And they go up the hill of Jerusalem, and they get to the entrance of Jerusalem, and they can say the words of the psalm, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And eventually they get the ark into the tabernacle itself. The end of the psalm speaks prophetically of the entrance of Jesus Christ into heaven. Now there is a fulfillment from the words itself in the text. There is a reason that they could say what they said at the time that they actually brought that Ark of the Covenant into the tabernacle and use these specific words in connection with that. They could use these specific words because of how they viewed the Ark of the Covenant. The children of Israel understood the significance of the Ark in the Old Testament. They understood that when they looked at the Ark, it was what represented the very presence of God and the glory of God and who God was in all of their dealings with them as a sinful people and all of His mercy and love and compassion upon that sinful people. They saw in that ark the glory of God, and they understood that. That's why when the ark was captured, they said what they did. "The glory of the Lord," they said, "is departed from Israel, for the ark hath been taken." They saw in that ark the glory of God. And so when you consider the fact that they brought that ark into the temple, understanding what it was, they could say the words of Psalm 24, "The King of glory shall come in. So, beloved, there was a fulfillment then in these words in and of itself. But it's on the surface that when we read this psalm, the Spirit inspired David to go way beyond that. He inspired David to pen words that in a great, in a much fuller way, in a much clearer way, applies to something else, and it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. The doors, after all, are, as the text says, everlasting doors. There's something typical or symbolic here of the reality, as we will see, which is heaven itself. But the heart of this is the answer to the question, who is the King of Glory? And the King of Glory of Psalm 24 ultimately is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is King. He was the promised Messiah, Messiah being the Anointed One, the King. He was the King that God had promised for 4,000 years. And He is the King of Glory. He is the King who by all of His work, including this event that we're remembering tonight, His ascension, brings glory to God. But He is the King in whom is seen the glory of God. That's how we need to see Jesus Christ. When we look at Christ and we consider all of the work of Christ, what shines through Christ are all of the attributes of God, so that in Christ we see the glory of God. The King of Glory of Psalm 24 is Jesus. Who is this King of Glory? Verse 8 asks. It's the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Beloved, that's Jesus. Lord, there is Jehovah. Jehovah, ultimately that name finds its fulfillment in Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Jesus means Jehovah salvation. In the Old Testament, Jehovah was this mighty one, strong in battle. And He showed that repeatedly throughout His history with the children of Israel. Their presence in the land of Canaan indicated that after all. He was mighty in battle, giving them the land of Canaan. But all of that in the Old Testament pointed to Jehovah salvation, Jesus, who gave us the real victory. Not a victory for a land in the Middle East, but a victory for heaven. And He's strong, He's mighty. He's defeated all of the enemies that truly can destroy us, the enemies of sin and death, hell and guilt. Who is the King of Glory? Verse 10 says, it's the Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. That's Jesus, the one who has an army at His disposal now, the angels who do all of His bidding, who has the whole earth really as the one who sits at God's right hand. The ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 24 is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what this is pointing to is His entrance into the glory of heaven. And we know that from the psalm because of a couple things. In the first place, we have to remember what the tabernacle was in the Old Testament and what the city of Jerusalem was more generally. The city of Jerusalem was the city of God. It was where God dwelt, and more particularly, it was in the tabernacle, the tent, and later the temple. That was God's house. God is omnipresent. He always has been. But He made it clear in the Old Testament that this is where I am. And for a people to dwell with Me, it all starts right here in the temple. And beloved, the ultimate reality of that tabernacle and later that temple is where God dwells right now, which is in heaven. So that the ark going into the tabernacle and the fulfillment, Jesus going into what this is talking about, ultimately is His entering into the real dwelling place of God, heaven. So that the gates and the doors at one time of heaven had to open. And we read of that in Acts 1 as heaven received this King of glory into His final place until He returns again. And the other thing that points to that in Psalm 24 is the fact that the emphasis is on going up. The beginning or the middle of the psalm talks about that. Verse 3, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord?" And then verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lift up." Obviously, opening up, but there's an idea of we're watching something go up. And that's what they did when the ark was going into the tabernacle in the city of Jerusalem. But that language of going up is not just because Jerusalem was set on a hill and the tabernacle an even higher point. Ultimately, it points to the fact that the King of glory would go up and ascend into the very dwelling place of God in heaven. But all of this must not let us lose sight of the purpose of the psalm connected with that history that we are talking about. The purpose of the psalm is that we would praise the Lord and honor the Lord and worship God as a result of what this is talking about. And that comes through so beautifully in verses 7 through 10. It comes through even in our English translation. It's beautiful language. Language of praise. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And then the questions are repeated. Who is this King of glory? An answer is given. Who is this King of glory? And the answer is given. All of this, beloved, serves the purpose of praising God for this great event in the life of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do tonight. That ultimately is why we are here tonight. So that when we reflect upon our Savior as we do, and He is just that, He's not just King, He's our King, He's our Savior. We are led to do the same thing this psalm does in our hearts tonight, which is praise God for this work of our Savior Jesus Christ. We have every reason to praise Him, beloved. We have every reason to praise Him because His having entered into the glory of heaven means that we will enter as well. What we are doing is looking at the main themes here in a reverse order as they are presented in Psalm 24. We started with the end, verses 7 through 10. Because that speaks most directly of His ascension, and that's why we're here tonight. But now we consider the middle part of the psalm, verses 3 through 6. That has to do with us. It asks the question at the beginning, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place?" And now when we read those questions, we need to understand them in the light of what we just said in the first point. That tabernacle was the dwelling place of God. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? Means who can dwell with God? And the answer of the text is clear. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. The only ones who can follow that ark and be in the place of that ark, the place of God Himself, are those who have clean hands. What they do is righteous. Whose heart is pure. Whose motives are right. Whose will is perfect. Who hath not lifted up his soul in vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. The answer to that question is the only one that can dwell with the Lord and be where that ark is, the very dwelling place of God, are those who are perfect. And we know the answer to that question when we think about only ourselves. When we pose that question, just thinking about ourselves, will I ever be able to ascend that hill of the Lord and stand in the holy place? We know the answer to that question emphatically is no. My sin, my guilt, my continuing in sin, my old man that clings to me prohibits my ability to walk up that hill and dwell with the Lord. We cannot be in the dwelling place of God as we are, because we are not by nature those with clean hands, a pure heart. What that means is that in order for us to ascend and dwell with the Lord, something had to happen for us and in us. And here we see the connection between the middle of the psalm and the end of the psalm. And the connection is that the work of this King of Glory was such a marvelous work that we, who are His body, can follow Him into His dwelling place in heaven. We need to remember tonight as we celebrate His ascension that the Lord Jesus Christ did something prior to His ascension. He ascended into heaven, but prior to ascending into heaven, He descended. We can start even earlier than that. He was in heaven at one time, the second person of the Trinity, dwelling in perfection with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He descended to this earth, which in and of itself was a marvelous work of love. He became a man just like you and me. And not just any man, but He became a man with our sin and our guilt upon Him. So He descended to this earth once, but then He went to a cross. And on that cross, He descended even farther, as we confessed in the Apostles' Creed. He descended into the very pit of hell for your sins and my sins. And only having descended first and conquered that great enemy of death and sin and the hell itself, bearing the punishment of God for our sins, would He ascend again, first in His resurrection and then in His ascension to heaven. And only because He did that work can we say that we are those of verse 4, those who have clean hands, of pure heart, those that, as verse 6 says, are a generation that seek His face. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? Only those, beloved, who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and who are covered by His precious blood. And because He is the head, and we are His body, because the King of Glory ascended, and He did that work for us, we too will ascend one day and dwell with Him forever. That's our hope. That's our joy on this ascension day. We can see the fulfillment of this. We have Psalm 24. We have the New Testament Scriptures. We have the Spirit poured out. But this is something that even those Old Testament saints understood. As they were ascending Mount Zion to go into Jerusalem and then to the tabernacle, following the Ark of the Covenant, asking these questions, they knew that the only way that they could ascend with it was through the blood of Jesus Christ. That Ark was going up. And what was on that Ark but the mercy seat? And the children of Israel knew the significance of that mercy seat. Once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with the blood from the altar, sprinkle that on the mercy seat, because he knew only because of that blood can I be here in the Holy of Holies dwelling with God. And he did that for himself, and he did that for the entire nation. They knew it then, as they followed that ark, that only those covered, clean, pure in the blood of Jesus can ascend and dwell with Him. And by the grace of God, we come together tonight as those who belong to the King of Glory, with the hope, therefore, of joining Him in the glory of heaven one day. We end with the first couple of verses in Psalm 24. First couple of verses say this: "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell within. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." Strikingly, David starts the psalm by exalting the sovereignty of God. He doesn't first talk about Israel. He doesn't first talk about the King of Glory. He first talks about the truth that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, God is God and He has created all things, and all things are His. And then he goes on and speaks of these truths that we have talked about tonight. What's the connection? At the very least, the connection is very simply this, beloved. God is sovereign. God is sovereign over everything. And God is sovereign over this, what we talked about tonight. God is the one who created everything by the power of His Word. The God who lived in perfect fellowship in eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The sovereign God that needs nothing and needs no one. That God did this work. And by pointing us to the sovereignty of God, we realize all the more that not only is He sovereign in creation, the earth is His and the fullness thereof, but He's sovereign in this as well. That God, according to His good pleasure, said that He was going to create all things. And in that creation of millions of men, He was going to choose unto Himself a people, Israel in the Old Testament, the church today. They're going to be His. And He's going to send in His sovereignty His own Son, who is the King of Glory. He's going to descend first and then ascend. And because of all of that work, we as that church can join Him in the heaven when we die, and in the new heavens and new earth when the Lord returns again. By pointing us at the very beginning of the psalm to the sovereignty of God, we are led tonight as we consider this event and the glorious fruit of it to realize that all the praise, all the honor, all the thanks is to the Lord, who is sovereign over all. Amen.